Good morning. Good to be here. Finally got some good running weather again, so I'm happy. Let me get set up here, and then we will pray and get to work. Okay. Let's pray. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word and how you speak to us when we read this book. So today, as we read the Bible, I pray that you would, that you through your Spirit would speak to our hearts and help us to know you and love you. I pray that you would make our hearts come alive for what you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, I want to just take a quick look at one question. And the question is, why do we do this? And if you've been with us, at least during the time I've been here, for any number of months, you know that I ask that question about every 6 months or so, mainly for myself. I need to remember. I need to bring it back to mind because, so the question is, why do we do what we do? What's our mission? What's our purpose? And I like to take a day just to remember that and to sit on it for a minute and say, okay, why do we do Sundays? And why do we exist as a community? And what's our purpose together? And I think even if you've sat through one of these, I think June was the last time we did this. It'll be different today, but the answer to the question will always be the same. But I think even if you've been through this before, it will help you if you're not a Christian yet, if you're kind of investigating this from the outside, it'll help you because it will give you a better view of what you're getting into. And as you draw near to God, it'll give you a better idea of, okay, what does it mean to live as a person who follows Jesus and who loves God? It'll help you to know what you're moving towards as you move towards the moment when you say yes to Jesus and you repent and are baptized. And if you already are a Christian, man, this is going to be helpful for us. At least I find it helpful every time I ask this question, and then we look at the Bible together and we remind ourselves, because what I find happens inside of me is that I'm able to focus my life more clearly on what I'm supposed to be about, and I have renewed passion for what God wants me to be about as his child and us to be about as a group of his children together. So, as we do that, the reason why I like to do that is because over time, we kind of lose our way little by little. Just little by little, we lose our why are we doing this? We lose our purpose. We lose our mission. We lose our passion. We lose the urgency and what we're about, what we're supposed to be living for. This happens in churches. This happens in individual Christians. It's kind of inevitable. As time goes on, little by little, we kind of lose the sense of, wow, this is what we're doing. This is our mission. This is our purpose. And this is why it's so important. And I think the reason we do that, that we kind of lose our way little by little over time, and we have to go back and ask the question, why are we doing this, and remind ourselves, is because we tend to, over time, reduce Christianity. See if any of this hits with you. We say something like, we start saying and believing, maybe we don't say it out loud, but we start believing that I'm a Christian, and that means, and we reduce what being a Christian it truly is down to maybe for you it's a immoral lifestyle. So I'm a Christian, and that means that I'm a good person, and I obey these rules. Or maybe for you it's attending on Sunday. So I'm a Christian, and that means I go to church on Sundays. And we reduce it down to just a part of what it means to be a Christian. Or I'm a Christian, and that means, well, I'm not going to go to hell when I die. That's kind of what I've reduced it down to over time, and that's what it means to be a Christian. Or I'm a Christian, and that's how I identify myself socially. Not sure really what that means that separates me from everybody else that lives around me that doesn't profess to be a Christian. And as we reduce what being a Christian it means down to different parts of it, then we end up not feeling over time like we're part of a movement of something that's happening, that we end up not feeling like we are actually changing the world, that God is actually working through us to change the lives and eternity of people around us. Rather, we start focusing our lives on other things. We come here on Sundays, but over time, my life starts to be focused on my hobbies, my interests, whether it's video games or sports or shopping or or my family or my career or money or projects or whatever it is in my life, I tend to start focusing my life on other things, and God is something that it kind of starts getting to be a little box that I go to and on Sundays, and that's what I do then. But what I'm really into is something else, and you could call that kind of a shadow mission. It's something that's small and irrelevant, but it starts eating up my whole life and becoming who I am. And then I start seeing church, little by little over time, as being more like a social club. It's a place that exists to meet my spiritual and social and physical needs. It's a place where I like to go because they do things kind of in the way I like things done, especially as it relates to God. There's a structure and a formality that lets me fulfill my religious obligations, and then I go home and I'm good for the rest of the week. And so today, we're going to once again answer the question, why do we do this? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What are we part of when we say yes to Jesus and when we are part of His family? What should we really live for? What should the true purpose of our lives be? How can we recover, once again, the passion and the mission and the enthusiasm that we had once and that kind of wanes over time? That's what we're going to try to answer today. And in order to do that, we're going to kind of go through the whole Bible. We're going to just go from the beginning to end and crisscross it. So, as we do that, we're going to be reading a lot of verses. If you were good at the whole find your Bible verse game, jump along with me. If not, jot the verses down and go back and look at them this afternoon. The big idea that we're going to look at is that God is doing something huge in this world, and He invites us to be part of it. God is doing something big in this world, and He invites us to be part of it. So the first part of that, what is God doing in the world? What is God doing? Well, in a word, He's showing off who He is. He's showing off His glory. He's showing off what He is like. And He does that by creating, He does it by judging, and He does it by redeeming. He shows off who He is through the world. And right now, He's doing it by redeeming His creation, by making all things new. What God is doing in the world started at the beginning in creation. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, where it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God is showing it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." So God made everything, and He created everything with the purpose of showing off who He is, of displaying His power and His attributes, what He is like. That's why He made everything, and that's why He made us. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, him. Male and female, He created them." So then God makes us to be like Him, to show what He is like, to show His glory. And it goes from creation to the rebellion of creation against its creator. So once God has made everything to show what He is like and to show, display His glory, then His creation turns on its creator and rebels against its creator and tries to take His place. And that has been going on from almost the very beginning. Look at Isaiah 14. This is the account of how Lucifer, one of the most beautiful archangels, one of the most beautiful beings that God had created, decided that he wanted to turn on his creator and take his creator's place and become like God. Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who lay the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." He rebelled against God by saying, "I want to be like God." And then he enticed the very beings that he had been in charged with guarding, man and woman, those who were created in God's image, God's image bearers, to make the same decision to turn on their creator and rebel against God. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, that was Lucifer, who we just read about, who said, I'm going to be like God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So man and woman then said, we would like to be like God too. They turned on their Creator. And it wasn't just Adam and Eve. That rebellion stretches down now today to you and I. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21, where it describes how you and I continue in that rebellion. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That describes our rebellion against God as we turn on God and worship what is created instead of the Creator. In Romans 3:23, it gives us a succinct description of our rebellion. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We lack the glory of God. We were made in God's image to display what He is like. But because we turned on our Creator and rebelled against Him, we perverted what God is like. Instead of showing His glory, we're showing a distorted image of His glory, where the creation has rebelled against the Creator, and that has brought the condemnation of the King. This is what God is doing in the world. He's showing who He is by creating, and then He shows who He is. He shows His glory and His power by judging and condemning the creation. He reveals His justice by condemning those who have rebelled against Him. Look at Romans 6. The first part of verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Just the judgment part. Read the whole thing to get it in context, but just that chunk. God says, I judge those who rebelled against me. I will judge them with an eternity of separation from me, an eternity of receiving my wrath, an eternity of torment, eternal death. Because that is what rebellion against the most sovereign and powerful being in the universe deserves. It is the height of death and punishment. And then God continues His story by turning around and rescuing those who He has condemned. In the same way that He reveals His justice by condemning those who rebel against Him, He reveals His love by rescuing those who rebel against Him. He seeks out and saves and rescues. This was promised almost as soon as Adam and Eve rebelled. In Genesis 3:15, God is talking to the serpent, giving him his punishment, and He promises that He will someday redeem humanity. I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's promising that there will be someone who will crush the serpent, who will crush the rebellion and undo what was done. And then God established Israel, which was His chosen people. And they were to be a light to the nations. They were to show to everyone around them what it looked like for a people to be in communion with God. And so they sacrificed animals and offered the blood of the animals instead of their life to placate the wrath of God. They were to live in submission to God. They were to obey God. So He gave them their law so that they would know how to live in submission to Him. And they would rebel against Him, and then He would rescue them. And they would rebel, and then He would rescue them. And then when that time was over, God sent the Messiah, the Savior, the one who, that was promised in Genesis 3:15, who would redeem the world. Look at John 1, verse 29. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, is baptizing people. He's talking, he's teaching them, he's telling them to come back to God. In verse 29, chapter 1, book of John, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the Savior who had been promised, finally has arrived, and he's arrived to redeem and restore that which has rebelled against his Creator. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it talks about how Jesus vanquished sin and death and the grave. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you," or the good news, "which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Listen, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. So he took on the wrath of God and became the innocent sacrifice when he was slaughtered in our place. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. So he says, listen, this is the good news of God rescuing people who have rebelled against him. He sends his son who becomes a sacrifice and dies a brutal death in their place. And then he rises from the dead and in so doing defeats sin and Satan and demons and the grave. He becomes the conquering Savior. And then God continues working in the world even after his son comes to redeem creation. He continues by creating a community of the people that he has rescued. So as we rebel against God, and then God judges and condemns us, and then God comes and he rescues and saves us, and then he joins us together and he shows his glory by joining together those who he has rescued. And together we become his physical presence, his body, on this earth, and he shows himself through us. He shows his intention is to show what he is like through the gathering together of those who he has redeemed. That's what the church is. It's the new community of people who have been redeemed by Jesus and joined together through the Spirit to the Father, and together show what God is like, which was our original purpose at the very beginning, was it not? That's what Jesus' project or work was. Look at Matthew 15, or 16, verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, Peter has just said that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then Jesus tells him, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," or my community, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." My congregation, my group of people. And that was Jesus' project, and that is also the project of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14. Jesus is about to leave the earth, and he tells his disciples, listen, what I started is going to continue. Listen to how he tells them that in John 14, verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So the Spirit of Jesus will go to the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to empower his followers to continue in his mission of gathering together and helping God redeem people and gathering those people together to be God's physical presence in the world. Look at one occasion where this happened. They pray, the disciples are together at the, thought that was me, the disciples were together in Jerusalem, and a couple of them had just been thrown in prison, and they'd just gotten released from prison, and they had been told not to talk about Jesus. And so they get together, they pray, and look at how their prayer ends in Acts 4, verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I wish we had like a whole hour to land on that verse, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they didn't act all crazy and fall on the floor and writhe around. They talked about Jesus with boldness. See, Jesus' mission of gathering together people that he was redeeming became the Holy Spirit's mission, as the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus' followers to gather people together as Jesus was redeeming them. That's what the church is, the community of these believers. That was then became the purpose of the mission of Jesus' followers. Look at Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus directly gives this mission, this purpose to his followers as he's about to ascend into heaven. Moments away from ascending into the clouds, Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples or followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So bring people in. Our mission, bring people in to be redeemed by the Father and join them together. And as we do that, learn together and teach each other how to completely obey Jesus in our lives. That's our purpose as well. And then we become, as we do that, a community of people that Jesus has rescued and brought together. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at how it talks about Jesus rescuing people and then bringing them together as a community of people who live to help other people be rescued by Jesus. Acts 2:38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were rescued by Jesus, about 3,000 people. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." So Jesus' purpose and the Holy Spirit's purpose, and then our purpose, is to help people come to be rescued by Jesus, and then to join together in this community of people who are living as God's followers, being his presence on earth, giving glory to God by showing what he's like in the way that we live and the way we treat each other, and by bringing other people in to be rescued by Jesus. That's where we find our purpose in. But the story has one more chapter, and that's when the restoration is completed. That's when Jesus comes back, and this is a future tense. Everything has been past and present tense, but the future tense of what God is doing in the world is that someday he will demonstrate his full glory by establishing his kingdom in the new creation with his children, with his sons and his daughters. One place that talks about this, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. It's one of those chapters, one of those verses that's hard to read because it talks about death, and we don't like to talk about death, but it talks about death in a very hopeful way. So let's read verse 13 and following together. "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep," those who have died. And then listen, he's going to say what's going to happen when God returns, and when Jesus returns, and when God establishes his kingdom and completes the restoration of all things. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." He will return. He will establish His kingdom. He will bring life to His children and judgment and wrath to those who never submitted themselves to Him and let Him rescue them. But His children will live with Him forever. That's what God is doing on this earth. He's restoring all things because we rebelled against Him, and He invites us to participate in what He's doing. He says you can be part of that. You can be part of helping to reconcile the world with Me. You can be part of establishing My physical presence on the world, My group of people who I've rescued and restored. I've brought them together. You can be part of that. You can help Me with that. In fact, I'll work through you. I could do it all on my own, but I'm going to work through you. I'm going to work through your time and your friends and your resource. I'm going to work through your words. I'm going to let you be My agent to reconcile other people with Me. I'm going to give you the incredible joy of being able to teach someone who has never heard the gospel clearly and watch the light go off in their eyes as My Spirit makes them come alive and they realize and they hear it and they get it. I'm going to give you the joy of being able to stand in that water and baptize someone and be like a midwife who's helping a new birth come into the world. I'm going to give you that joy. You're going to be able to be My hands and feet and My mouth as I reconcile people with Myself. That's what gives passion and life to our Christian walk. That's what makes being a Christian exciting. Not that I get to get up early and come to a place on Sunday morning and sit and try to stay awake through a message. It's that I get to be God's agent and help people come to know Him together with my brothers and sisters. That's why we do this. So, if God invites us to participate in that, what should we do? I have three questions, and I want to set each question up, so just listen and see, ask yourself these questions as I read them off and see how they land on you, and see what it would mean for you to participate more in what God is doing in the world. The first question comes from the fact that, well, in order for me to participate with what God is doing, I have to decide to give myself to God and to His mission. And see, for you, that might be you've never given yourself to Jesus. You've never said to Jesus, "You can be my Lord and Savior, the boss of my life." And so Jesus says, "I'm restoring all things to Myself. I want you to be part of that. But first, you have to let Me restore you. You have to repent and be baptized so that I can forgive your sins and fill you with My Spirit." And if you've never made that decision, then in this place, you can tell anyone. And they can walk you through that decision. You can become God's child. Maybe you are God's child, but you've never... See, being a Christian for you has just been about being a good person who comes to church, and it's never clicked for you that, wait a second, if I'm following Jesus, then His mission becomes my mission. I have to give myself to that. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And maybe for you, the decision is, I need to make that decision, that is actually, I'm going to accept that that's what it means for me to be a Christian, is to give my life to helping people know the Father, like Jesus did. And once you've made that decision, then it becomes about focusing our lives more and more on that mission. So it's Matthew 28, as you go, tell other people about Me. Help them learn how to follow Me. Bring them to the point where they say, I'm going to give myself to Christ, where they repent and are baptized, and then walk with them and teach them. That's supposed to consume our lives. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's supposed to be the focus of our lives. That's why we put priority on church and church events and studies. That's why we invest in individuals, in other people, where we spend time with people during the week and we try to study with people and we pray for people. That's why we give our lives to this. A question here would be, what can you do to focus your life more on Jesus' mission, on God's mission? And then as we do that, we're supposed to sacrifice for that. We're supposed to, in the same way that Jesus sacrificed His life and Himself for that, we're supposed to sacrifice ourselves. We're supposed to give ourselves to that. We're supposed to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow Jesus. We're supposed to give ourselves to our time and our treasure and our friendships and everything we are to helping other people come to know Jesus and then helping them follow Him. That means starting new things, new communities and studies and projects and ministries and churches and stepping out in faith. And maybe, this is maybe not be for everybody, but maybe for you specifically, some of you, there's something in your heart that God's been calling you to do, and it's been too much sacrifice for you to say, yeah, I'll do that. And you've been waiting and saying, eh, I'm not sure. What would you need to do to participate more in God's mission? Because God is doing something huge in this world. And he asks us, he invites us to be part of it with him. Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and we thank you for being good. Thank you for being at work in the world. And what's even more incredible is that you invite us to be part of what you're doing. And you work through us. So God, I pray that that thought would fill us, through your Spirit, would fill us with hope and with love and with passion and with life, so that our Christian walk over the next few months can be filled with us focusing on your mission, sacrificing ourselves for your mission, and living as a community of people who are focused on helping other people know you, helping other people walk closely with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.